Hebrews chapter 11. Do remember the magazine's free there, Vision magazine. Do get a copy if you didn't get it last week. They're there on the porch. Hebrews chapter 11. We're thinking of these men and women of faith. Remember why it was written? So that they would not draw back, but would hold fast their profession. And so the writer reminds them of men and women in the Old Testament who stood firm through faith. Verse 5, we're after this morning, verse 5 of Hebrews 11. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come now to consider this veteran of the faith, Enoch, we pray that thou would guide us and help us in our study. And Lord, the result would be that we would not draw back, but we would indeed hold fast our profession. For it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. Today, later in Westminster Abbey, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, some of the royal family, and I think it's 1,000 or so veterans of the Second World War, will hold a service of commemoration to mark Victory in Europe Day, when the Germans' military establishment surrendered and war was over. Great thing to celebrate, of course, been in the news this week, Victory in Europe Day. This week also saw the 100th anniversary of the day on May the 8th, 100 years ago, when the 36th Ulster Division, formed of course out of the UVF, were formed into a regiment of the British Army and marched through Belfast, many of them on their way to France, many never to return. And that's a date worth remembering. We ought to remember as citizens the sacrifice of soldiers who laid down their life so that we could enjoy civil and religious liberty. And my, what a encouragement it is to hear interviews of some of those soldiers. I listened with interest the other morning. Maybe some of you heard it in Good Morning Ulster, a man I've met on a few occasions. We nicknamed him Yankee Dixon. He used to work in the bread factory along with Stanley. I'll have to remind Stanley Barnes about that. I know him. He's now 94. And he told of his experiences going into some of the concentration camps. It's amazing to listen, challenging to listen to some of the veterans, to read the stories of those in the First World War. And when you read the stories of the bravery of men and women in wartime and how much we owe to them, my, it challenges us to be faithful in our day. It challenges us to stand for civil and religious liberty. It's an encouragement. But in Hebrews 11, Paul is describing the spiritual battle. And the Christians to whom he writes were in a battle. Because earlier in chapter 10, he said, some of you have lost your houses. You've lost your possessions because of your Christian testimony. Now, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't draw back. Hold fast your profession. And be encouraged. Remember those who lived in past ages, how they held on. Now, they looked forward by faith. And remember the three words. If you don't remember these three words, you see, this chapter does not take on its full meaning. We mentioned the word faith over and over again. Faith, faith, faith. But then we underlined the word promise. That's mentioned often. These Old Testament believers received a promise. But then we notice that in regards to Moses, there's a person. Christ is mentioned. How could Moses believe in Christ when Christ wasn't born for hundreds of years later? Because he had received the promise that the Messiah was coming. And because he believed the Redeemer was going to be born who would pay for his sins. Moses made choices by faith to leave Egypt behind. So the three things you need to remember as you read the stories of these people is it was by faith. And in order to have faith, you must have a promise. Faith is not wishful thinking. It's not a leap in the dark. It's basing your belief upon a promise of God. And the promises of God are all summed up in the coming Redeemer. We look back by faith. We know he has come, he has died, he has risen. But we're saved by exercising faith. We're saved the same way the Old Testament believers were saved. So this morning, we want to look into this chapter. It's like a Westminster Abbey of the list of famous soldiers who battled for the faith in the Old Testament. And we're thinking of a veteran who stood for the Lord for quite a number of years, scores of years, 300 years in fact. He stood faithfully in the midst of an ungodly age, and he witnessed to the coming of Christ and judgment at the end of time. Looked forward by faith to the coming of Christ and even to the end of time. Now, he witnessed in a very ungodly, evil age. Don't think this morning, oh, well, it was easy for them back there. No, it wasn't. Before the flood, it was an ungodly, wicked, evil day, much like our own day. And yet, Enoch stood faith. In verse 5, we're told that Enoch, well, we're told about his translation, we'll get to that, but it says, he pleased God. You see that in verse 5? He had this testimony, because he lived by faith. He pleased God. What a testimony. Many people have testimonies, but how many have this testimony? He pleased God. What an epitaph to put upon a tombstone. To go through a graveyard and see on a gravestone, this man, this woman, pleased God. What an epitaph. Well, he had this testimony. He pleased God. He pleased God. He had this testimony. He pleased God. But you know, it was never put in his tombstone. Because he never had a tombstone, that's why. He never had a tombstone because he never died. You see that? It says in verse 5, three times he was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation. Translation is a term that means to carry over. To carry over. To bring across. Now it's obviously to do with death. In Genesis 5 it just says he was not. Nobody could find him. He had disappeared. But this verse is saying he was carried over. What does that mean? Well, verse 5 goes on to tell you. It says here, he was not found in verse 5 because God had translated him. And then it says before that, he should not see, experience death. This man never died. He's an exception to the rule. Enoch, by faith, he was taken. And he went to heaven without dying. He didn't experience death as appointed unto man wants to die. And after this, the judgment, we know that. But he was an exception, just like Elijah. He was taken to heaven without dying. Now, what a wonderful, wonderful testimony. He pleased God. Notice those words again. He pleased God. You say, well, what does it mean to please God? Well, it's very interesting. When we read in Genesis 5, it doesn't say anything about he pleased God. But you know what it says twice in Genesis 5 when I read it? He walked with God. He walked with God. And now in Hebrews 11 verse 5, he pleased God. And you know what that means? Put it this way. What that is saying is, to walk with God is to please God. If you're going to please God, bring pleasure to him, you walk with God. In other words, those terms are almost synonymous. What we're saying is they mean the same thing. The writer to Hebrews, who we believe was Paul, but he doesn't put his name in the book. To sum up the life of Enoch, and those Jewish people would have known about Enoch and those few verses about his life that he walked with God. And he puts it this way. Instead of saying he walked with God, he pleased God. So, last week, the worship of God by faith. Abel by faith brought an acceptable, a more excellent sacrifice. Teaching we come to the Lord through the blood. The worship of faith. This week is quite obviously the walk of faith. The walk of faith. When you come to Christ, you can walk with Christ. Day by day, year after year, you can walk with him. Well, three things then about his walk of faith. I want you to think with me, how did he enter this walk? When did he begin to walk with God? In other words, the commencement. When did he commence to walk in faith? Well, Genesis chapter 5 tells us it was when he was 65 years of age. But before we turn there, let me point out spiritually what must have happened. He had a new birth. He had a new birth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. There's a very interesting verse. I'll show you why it's so interesting. The book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And I'll read it to you here. Colossians 1, verse 13. This is an interesting verse, for it uses the same term that's three times in our text. Okay, Colossians 1, 13. Speaking of Christ. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath, and there's our word that we saw, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. See the word translated. Now, it's not talking about physical death here as it was over in our text in Hebrews 11. But this is speaking about every Christian. Every Christian, the next verse goes on, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's giving the blessings. In other words, what I'm saying is, when did Enoch commence to walk with God? When he was translated. Not in the sense of his body, but there was a day when Enoch was carried over, remember the meaning of the word, carried over, brought out of the kingdom of darkness, brought out of the kingdom of Satan, and he was brought over, he was translated, he was carried into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. That's salvation. Enoch was saved in the same way that every other individual down through history is saved, and if you're not saved, how you need to be saved. What is salvation? It's redemption. Being delivered. You see, Enoch is not recorded in this chapter because he was born such a wonderful person and lived such a wonderful life. Enoch was a sinner. Enoch, for 65 years, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Remember the book of Ephesians chapter 2, some months ago? He walked as every other individual walked. He was walking, to put it this way in the picture of walking, he was walking away from God. Just as Adam, when he sinned, he hid from God. He was walking as far away from God as he could. His will wasn't subject to God's will. He didn't obey the commandments of God. He had a sinful nature, just like you and I, a bias towards sin. Enoch was a sinner. Ah, but at 65 years of age, something happened and God translated him out of that kingdom of sin. In other words, he was reconciled. Before this, he was an enemy of God, just as we all are. But now, he's in fellowship with God. He's been redeemed. He's reconciled. It means he was regenerated. He had to be given a new will, a new desires. That's what we call the new birth. For a man or woman to walk with God, we need a change. We need to be born again. He was regenerated. He was reconciled. He was redeemed. He was redeemed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit worked in his life and created faith in him. Remember, it's by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So at 65, this man, Enoch, yes, regenerated, redeemed, reconciled, but he must have received a revelation from God. Now, it wasn't written the way we have our Bible, but God somehow revealed to Enoch the truth that he was a sinner, the truth that there's going to be a judgment coming, and the truth that there was going to be a redeemer, a deliverer, who would come and shed his blood and provide redemption. And Enoch believed that. Let's go back to Genesis 5 and go into a bit more detail about that. That's what happened theologically. But let's see how it happened and why I mentioned 65. How do we know he began his walk with God at 65? Well, quite simply because the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us. in Genesis 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Right? There was a birth. Had a son. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Something happened when this son was born. He received a revelation from God, and he believed that you must have a promise, you must have a revelation of God to have saving faith. What was that revelation? Well, you can see it there in verse here. You have it there in verse 21 and 22. 65 years and begat Methuselah. There's the revelation he got. He gave his son this long name, Methuselah. You say, my, that's some name. Methuselah. I don't know, there probably are some Methuselahs about, but it's not a very common baby name, is it? Methuselah. Don't know what you would shorten that to, wee Methy or whatever. I don't know why you'd shorten it, but Methuselah. What does the name mean? It's a compound name. In other words, it's a big long meaning. You know what it means? When he dies, God will send it. Or when he dies, it'll come. When he dies, judgment will fall. Enoch named his son as a testimony to what God had revealed to him, that judgment was coming. See, God did speak to him. How do we know? I read in Jude that Enoch prophesied that the Lord's coming with thousands of his saints, judgment upon the ungodly. Five times in that verse in Jude, the ungodly, the ungodly, the ungodly, the ungodly. Judgment's coming. Enoch got a revelation at the end of time, there's going to be a great judgment. Of course, he also had a revelation that the Saviour's coming. Now, I can't go into this in detail. If you want to get out pen and paper when you go home and look at this very closely, but if you just follow along just very carefully in your Bible, I'll try and show this. You don't want to get tied up in all these numbers, but just watch very, very carefully. Verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Have you got that now? 187? If you write, jot that down, even in your wee mental note, 187 years. Do you see that? See that? Now, go down to verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son and called his name Noah. So, what have we got? 187 and 182 makes what? Young people, are you counting? Very good. 369, and he's dead right, isn't he, adults? Your brain's still working. You older ones are still trying to work it out. 369 years. Thank you for that. Now, turn over to chapter 7 a moment. Chapter 7. Remember who was born that age? Noah. Turn over to chapter 7, verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. All right? 600 plus 369 makes 969, right? Yes, right on that. Now go back to chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5. And here, you know, of course, what we're going to look at, because Methuselah in verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were what? 969 years, and he died. Can you see it? We've worked it out. He had the son, 187. Or sorry, Enoch had the son, 187, and his son, he gave birth, or he had a son when he was 182, the 369, 600 years when Noah the flood came. In other words, Methuselah died the very same year the flood came. Because he was called, when he dies, judgment will come. And it happened exactly as Enoch knew it would happen. The flood came. And of course, he was looking forward to the last judgment as well. How accurate is the Bible you hold in your hand? How accurate? 900. That's why Methuselah lived so long. Because God was long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Noah preached the gospel. Enoch preached to give men opportunity to repent. Says that over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Why is long-suffering? Now you know why Methuselah lived so long. But our study's Enoch. Let's get back to Enoch. Can you see what happened? Enoch, at the birth of a son, somehow God revealed to him, when your son dies, judgment's going to come in a great flood, and it happened 969 years later, and at the end of time there's going to be a judgment, and Enoch, you need to prepare. But there's going to be a Redeemer come. And he believed. He believed God's word. Do you? Do you believe there's judgment coming? He believed it. He agreed with God about his sin and the seriousness of sin and the sentence of sin. And he commenced to walk with God. Have you commenced to walk with God? He believed. Oh, he was saved. Can you see salvation in Enoch? It's there. Salvation's all through the Bible. He's saved by faith in Christ. But then I want you to think secondly, what does it mean to walk with God? Just some thoughts. You could do a whole series on what it means to walk with God. But what does it mean? Well, it means over in Hebrews 11 verse 5 our text, you please God. The picture of walking is of two people fellowshipping. When you see two people walking along, either chatting, they're getting to know each other. It used to be when I was young, when a young man and young lady were courting, they were walking out together. Don't think that expression's used today. I'm giving away my age. They were walking out together. They're getting to know each other. So walking with God means you're getting to know one another. So Enoch was getting to know God. John 17 and 3, this is the purpose of life eternal, that we might know him. Oh, thank God when Christ died, he saved us from hell. And we've talked about judgment. But Christ said, this is the purpose. This is the purpose that you're saved. So that you would fellowship with the Lord and get to know him better. So that he'll reveal himself to you. So that as you go through your daily life, you'll walk with him and talk with him and speak with him. He's a person. And you can get to know the Lord. That's the purpose of being saved. And fellowship with him. So it means fellowship. You see, here's the great danger. And bear with me when I say this. This is so important. I want to emphasize it this morning. We can grow up, and I grew up in a Christian home, hearing the hymns, hearing the Bible, and learning the facts about Christ and about the gospel. Listen, you can know all the doctrines about God and not be saved. You can use the terminology and yet go to hell. In the 1800s, there was a brilliant young student called Karl, German. In the school, a church school that he attended, he wrote an essay that you can still read. He wrote an essay, and here's the title of it, The Union of Believers with Christ, according to John 15, 1-14, showing the basis and essence as absolute necessity and its effects. I don't read it all this morning for time, but he says, our hearts, our reason, history, the word of Christ call out loudly to us to tell us union with Christ is absolutely necessary. Without him, we'd be rejected of God at the end of time. He alone is able to deliver us. We can only suffer our trials when we're united with Christ, in union with him. God is glorified through him. Therefore, union with Christ brings a joy that only a childlike mind linked to Christ can know. And he goes on to talk about the great blessings it is for an individual to be united with Christ, a Savior. And how being united to Christ can see you through your life and even when you come to die. Who wrote that? Karl Marx, the founder of atheistic communism. He went on to write the book that religion is the opium of the people. And the only way to have joy is to reject all the message of Christ and God. That's who wrote that. 17 years of age, he wrote a tremendous essay.
on the benefits of union with Christ. You see, Karl Marx had a brilliant academic mind. If he was writing about science or about some geography subject, he could have written a good essay. And attending a church school in Germany, he wrote all about what it means to be united to Christ, and he knew the doctrine, and he'd been taught the doctrines in the right language, and anyone reading his essay would say, that's very doctrinal, it's very good, it's very accurate. But he was never changed, he never came to know the Lord. And you think of Marx and Engels writing the Communist Manifesto, and then his proteges, Lenin and Stalin, who are responsible for the butchery of at least 50 to 60 million people in the 20th century. What a warning. Walking with God means that you come to know Him. Oh, listen, we can learn, and that's the danger of being born in a Christian family. That's the danger of being brought up in a Christian church, that we can know about God. But Enoch didn't just know the facts, the doctrines. He walked with the Lord. Do you walk with Him this morning? See, when you think of Enoch, you have to ask yourself, do you really know the Lord? Do you walk with Him and talk with Him? Are you hand in hand with Him, as it were? You see, it implies that you're walking in step with Him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. To walk with God means you must agree with Him, what the Bible says. You're not living in disobedience. When God shows you something, when He's talking to you, and He talks to you through His Word, of course, and He says, such and such a thing is wrong in my life, I'll change it. You walk in His commandments, it says in the New Testament. You walk in truth. 1 John 1, you walk in the light as He is in the light. To walk with the Lord means that you are obeying Him and walking with Him. And it's interesting, and we'll not turn back to it in Genesis 5, it said he had sons and daughters. Enoch walked with the Lord in his home life, in his family life. He had problems just like you and I have, but he walked with God. And he had this testimony, that he walked with God, that he pleased God. I've already said it was an evil, evil society in which he lived, but he walked with God, and I believe it was a progressive walk. Progressive. He got to know the Lord better. He got to know the Lord better day by day. And let me link in what it means to walk with God. He pleased God. Isn't that wonderful? He pleased God. There's a verse over in Psalm 37:23 that says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, this is, you think about this for a moment. Almighty God, the creator of the universe, was given pleasure by walking every day with Enoch. Not amazing. God was pleased. That's what the verse means. God was pleased. You can bring pleasure to God by simply spending time with Him and listening to Him and talking to Him and obeying Him. You can bring pleasure to God. Isn't that amazing? You and I can bring pleasure to Him. You say, but how could I walk with God? I'll fall. Well, that verse in Psalm 37 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, when you walk with the Lord, you're walking hand in hand. I think of the hymn, hold thou my hand. You know what it's like when you had a little toddler, and if the toddler grabs hold of your finger, he could fall, or she. But when you take your big hand and hold the toddler's hand, and it comes and it trips over, it goes to fall. But then you lift it up. That's what walking with the Lord is. Of course we fail. Of course there's times we trip up. But when you're walking in close fellowship with the Lord, He keeps His hand on us and He lifts us up. We're not utterly cast down. One last thought. The climax. It came to an end. In our text in Hebrews 11:5, three times you've got this translated. Translated. He was carried over. He was carried over. You know the story of the Sunday school girl, of course, the teacher was talking about it and she went home and she told her mother, we learned all about Enoch.
He says, well, what's that about? He says, well, it seems every day when Enoch got up and to go out to do whatever he had to do that day, the Lord was waiting for him. And they walked together all day and talked together. And they walked beside each other all day, and then Enoch would go to sleep. And the next morning, Enoch would get up and the Lord would be waiting for him again, and they would walk together and talk together. And one day they made a very long, long journey. They were walking together and they went far away from Enoch's home, and the Lord said, Enoch, you're far away from your home. You come back to my house with me. Now, that's not a theological definition of what happened, by the way. That's not theology. But it isn't too bad, is it? It's not too bad. She had it spot on, didn't she? She understood. Because the amazing truth is, God, he pleased God. Enoch pleased. He brought pleasure to God. And the Lord took Enoch to be with him. You say, that's a mystery. And the people of his day thought it was a mystery. Because he was not. They couldn't find him. Where's he gone? It's a mystery. Ah, but you know this morning, don't you, believer, that the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, the two great resurrection chapters, oh, it talks about, behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery. We're not all going to die. There's going to be a generation of believers who, like Enoch, will be translated in a moment. Caught up in the air. That's what the word means. Carried over without dying. And Enoch is a picture, a type of the believers who will be living when the Lord comes back and will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and forever will be with the Lord. It may be at morn when the day is awakened, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Oh, what a day that will be. But in the meantime, you can walk with God. You can walk with God every day. You can know his presence. You know, I was reading another minister was asking me about VE Day and so on. I remember the sermon was preached just after the war. I had it in the book. I looked up the writer of it. I found the little book. One of the preacher preached, Ian McPherson was his name, just after the Second World War, and he took VE Day. And he took that verse about victory, you know, in Christ, he giveth us the victory. And in it he said a little boy had asked his granny had said, it's VE Day. He says, what does that mean? He says, what do you think it means? He said, well, Granda, does it mean victory every day? VE Day, victory every day. So explain to him, no, it means victory in Europe. But victory every day. Listen, it's victory every day when you walk with the Lord. And when trials come and problems come, how wonderful to know the Lord is right at your elbow. Right beside you, walking with you, helping you through the trials. And then one day you'll be able to go and be with him for all eternity. When you think of Enoch bringing pleasure to God, Christian, do you not want to bring pleasure to God? Do you want to please him? Do you know what will please the Lord? You spend time with him. Speak to him. Trust him. Obey him. Oh, for a closer walk with God. That's what you do. Is there something holding back your walk? Are you rushing ahead? Are you dragging your feet? Are you walking side by side with Christ? Have you ever started the Christian walk? Make sure you come to Christ. Let's turn in our hymn book to the hymn 423. 423, please. I must have the Saviour with me, for I dare not walk alone. 423, and what a challenge this is to anyone who doesn't know Christ. How can you face life without having the Lord with you? And also, if you're cold of heart and you haven't known his presence, how can you go on without getting close to him? 423.